For those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet, we do welcome you this morning. And with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. If you are a guest or you're tuning in for the first time, just a reminder that we preach and teach expositionally about 90% of the time here at Flat Creek from the pulpit on Wednesday evening and then in our Sunday school classes as well. Sometimes we do focus topically. Easter, of course, is about a month away, and we will focus on some messages in the first part of April on our Lord Jesus, on his passion, and on the resurrection. But then we will be back in the book of Romans after that. So Romans chapter 11, I have mentioned several times, this is one of the more complex chapters in the book of Romans, primarily because there's so many metaphors that are given here, and we're going to look at some again this morning. We're going to pick up with verse 19 and read through verse 25. Paul wrote these words: "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. And if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will also be cut, we will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel unto the fullness of the Gentiles has come." May God bless the reading of his holy word in our hearing this morning. I failed to mention, but if you do not have a Bible, we do have pew Bibles, and this passage is on page 947. It will help you to understand better if you read and follow along. Let's go to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Father, it's good to be in your house again this morning. You are the vine. We are the branches. We are the Gentiles. We are the wild olive tree that has been grafted into the covenant promises made to Israel. And Father, as we reflect on those, also remind us that all of these occur because of faith. No one is ever saved by works, never in the Old Testament, nor in the New Testament. It is always by faith alone. And not only is faith for salvation, faith is for living. And forgive us when we don't live by faith. In Jesus' name we make this prayer. Amen. God's grace produces faith for living. Last Sunday morning, as we looked at verse 16, and let's read that again. "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and the root is holy, so are the branches." There are four agricultural metaphors that Paul is using to explain the Hebrews' unbelief and the fact that because of their rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, the Gentile people were brought in, and you and I had an opportunity to respond to the gospel. If we took the time this morning and we went to Acts chapter 2, what we would learn is the gospel is to the Jew first. In fact, Paul writes that in the first part of Romans chapter 1. And then to the Gentile. Acts chapter 2, Peter preached at Pentecost, and the overwhelming majority of believers there, those 3,000 souls that came to know the Lord, were Hebrews, were Jewish. Now, later on, it's as you move through the book of Acts, and after chapter 10, and the conversion of Saul in chapter 9, after chapter 10 of the book of Acts, the gospel is then taken to the Gentile peoples. But not until. Not until. So the first part of chapter 11 had to do with God's hardening of the hearts of the Hebrew people as they rejected his son. And that's always the case. You may be here this morning and not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and you might be resistant to the work of the Spirit of God. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, by the goodness of God, that you open your hearts and minds to the Messiah. If not, God is never obligated to give you nor I another opportunity to hear the gospel. We don't deserve the gospel. It is by His grace that the gospel is extended to us. So he talked about first fruits. He talked about the lump. He talked about the root. And he talked about the branches. We went back into the Old Testament and we examined each one of those. I would remind you again this morning that the first fruits are representative of the patriarchs and also of our willingness to give. The Hebrew people's willingness to give and you and I, our willingness to give today. Now, three times in these verses that we've read this morning, Paul warns the Gentiles not to be prideful. Pride is the chiefest of sins. It is the sin that caused Lucifer to fall. It is the sin that caused Adam and Eve to fall. It is the sin that caused Judas to betray our Lord. Pride is the chiefest of sins. And because we are sinners, our assumption is our pride makes us worshipful, not of God, but of ourselves. So three times in this passage, Paul reminds the Gentile people not to be haughty, not to be prideful of their exposure to the gospel. Look at verse 18. Do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Israel supports you. So, verse 20, he also mentions, we read, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, do not be haughty, but fear. And again in verse 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion. So if the Lord warns us once about something, it's important. If he warns us twice about something, it is more important. And if there are three times a warning about pride, in this particular passage alone, it is the most important element of what Paul is teaching the church at Rome and the church at Flat Creek. With these three warnings, not to be prideful, the Holy Spirit is giving the church at Rome and you and I reasons why a Christian, why being a Christian rules out pride and boasting over others. One of the elements of being born again is that we know there is nothing within us that makes us self-righteous. Nothing. Our coming to faith does not make us better than a sinner. Jesus is the only person that will ever constitute being accepted by God the Father. Not me, not my heritage, not you, not the church's heritage. Only Jesus makes us fit for the kingdom of God. So when we look at this passage this morning, what's that fallen condition focus? You and I are fallen. We have a natural bent to sinning, and we cannot escape it without the work of the Spirit of God. So what is that fallen condition focus? Paul is saying this. We're not to be prideful because we stand by faith alone. That's where our root is. That's where we are grounded. And there is something about God's gift of faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 teaches us this. The gift of faith. There's something about God's gift of faith, and there's something about the nature of faith that rules out boasting and shifts our bent from the idolatry of self-pride to the worship of God and His grace alone. Faith brings that about. If you struggle with God's grace alone, then you need to examine yourself because pride resists grace. So, in verses 19 and 20, as we've looked at in our hearing this morning, Paul warns the church God is constantly warning either the Hebrew people or the Gentile people. He is warning Israel, or he is warning the church about situations and sins that distinguish, that separate us from him. And here, he reminds again that salvation is of the Jews. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. In John 4, there's the great passage about Jesus and the conversation he had with the woman at the well. In John 3, you have a man seeking Jesus at night. And here in John 4, you have Jesus seeking a woman during the day, which was unheard of among Jewish people. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim." He was in Samaria at this time, so he was passing through Mount Gerizim. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. So she presents a conundrum to him. We worship here, and that's the right place to worship, even though you Jews say you ought to worship in Jerusalem. Notice the Lord's reply. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." It's not of the Samaritans. It's of the Jews. I am Jewish. I am the way, the truth, and the life. "But the hour is coming," he said, "and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is spirit. The only tangible person of the Trinity is Jesus Christ, the only material person. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in some way is spirit, and the manifestation of that spirit is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I don't understand that, preacher. I don't either. But that's what the Bible teaches. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So salvation is of the Jews because of the covenant made with the first fruits, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Preacher, I don't like all that Old Testament stuff. Well, that's part and parcel of us being born again. Understanding how God gave covenants to Abraham, reaffirmed them to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then following on through the Old Testament. It is important that we grasp that. And because salvation is of the Jews, you and I are to be humble. We are to reckon ourselves as not as being followers and worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back to Romans chapter 9. If you're listening, say amen. That's weak. If you're listening, say amen. Fear is the antidote of pride. When we hear someone say, "I'm not afraid of anything," generally that is a misspoken statement to begin with. Because any man, woman, boy, or girl in their right mind, there are certainly things that we ought to be fearful of. Fear is the antidote to pride. And Paul says that, "Do not be haughty, but fear." How fear, or here in this particular passage, fear is anxiety about continuing in our faith gifted by God. Are you going to continue in the faith? Are you going to persevere in the faith? Because the verses following remind us that if we subscribe to the kindness and goodness of God, yes, we can. But if not, we too can be cut off, like the Hebrew believers. Gentiles are every bit as prodigal as the Jews are. It is a human trait. And so Paul warns not only the Jews, but he warns the Gentiles here not to be prideful. God is an equal opportunity Savior for the equal opportunity sinner. And that's why Paul interjects these three warnings in this particular passage. Now, beginning in verse 21 through 24, he is warning that faith alone saves, and that the rejection of faith in Jesus Christ can lead to an eventual cutting off. The Bible teaches, and one of the Baptist principles, and that's a Baptist principle because the Bible teaches it, not because we're Baptists and we're smarter than all the other denominations. The Bible teaches that once a person makes a commitment, a genuine commitment, and once the Spirit of God comes in their heart and soul and saves them, they are born again eternally. We do not lose our salvation. But the Bible is also very clear that many people claim Jesus that do not possess Jesus. They profess Him, but don't possess Him. And that's why the warning is given here. Look at verse 21. For if God did not spare the natural branches, if God did not spare Israel, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider two things that He wants us to think about, to look at. The goodness of God. Now, there's a lot of talk today, has been for a number of years about God's goodness, His kindness, His love, and God would never do anything to harm anyone. But Paul also interjects this. You need to look at not only God's goodness, but you also need to look at God's severity. If fear is the antidote of faith, then God's severity brings about the understanding that if we are not faithful in living, if we're not faithful in living, then there is, as he said, you may be cut off. In other words, you did not possess my son. Literally, he is saying this. That cutting off that he is speaking of in this particular passage, the latter part of verse 22 says, otherwise you will be cut off. He is saying this resistance to living by faith hinders your spiritual growth. It also can be rendered and is rendered in the first part of chapter 11, a hardening. So that goodness of God, it's what we clamor for, and it's what we need. But likewise, the severity also is teaching us that we are never to presume on the grace of God. That you and I as believers understand that yes, God is incredibly and awesomely good. In fact, we teach our kids, God is good. That means He's morally superior. There's no pride in God. Well, you read some of the passages of Scripture, and I've heard people say, well, God is awfully arrogant. No, He's not. He's God. God understands who He is way more intimately than you and I understand who we are. And so what we learn from this passage is that God is morally superior to everyone in His creation. And I think we know that. God is good. He is morally superior. He is kind to His persevering believers. And faith, not only saving faith, but living faith, is an attribute of God that is a continuing exercise until Jesus returns. We don't get to just be saved and then forget. That's not found in Scripture. We are, and that's what the Hebrews did. The Hebrews claimed that all their promises, all their covenants, all of their exposure to God brought them into the kingdom of God. And Jesus, as we've just read in John 4, says, oh no. We're not privileged people. And Paul here interjects this. He says, if we don't continue to be people of faith, if we don't, then God's severity comes into play. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great, it's been labeled the Westminster Abbey of Faith. It's a marvelous passage of Scripture, and I trust that you read it. In fact, it'd be good to read it this week. Notice what the author says, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It doesn't say faith is the substance of things that actually happen. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for. Many years ago, I committed my heart and soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that we have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's not brought to me today tangibly. It's not brought to you today tangibly either. It's by faith. It is the substance of things hoped for. A number of our folks through the years have had cancers, heart disease, a number of these things. And if we live, more of us are going to have them. God has been gracious in many cases, and He's healed some of the folks here at Flat Creek. When you were first told those horrifying words by a doctor, by a physician, well, you have this. What were your thoughts? I hope the Lord will give me grace to be healed. Those are your thoughts. And sometimes God answers those thoughts by answering the prayer. Sometimes He doesn't. And I've told you this numbers of times. My father contracted lung cancer, and within 2 months he was dead. Some of you have had similar situations in your family. My mother came down with kidney cancer back in 1986, and she lived to the ripe old age of 84. We cannot presume on the grace of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. How many of you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ? I didn't think so. How do you know He exists? This book. That's how you know. None of us have seen Him. In fact, John would write in his epistle, 1 John, he said, there's coming a day when our faith will be made sight, but now it's not. So, it's the evidence of things hoped for. By faith, verse 3, we understand that the world were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen, it comes back to verse 1. Things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The universe. Where are we in the scheme of things in the universe? Our bodies have trillions of cells. We're told that our bodies renew completely every 7 years. Now, sometimes I guess the cells get a little older because there are things that change as we age, but trillions of cells. Do you ever think about them? Think about your heart pumping. Think about the brain waves. Think about breathing. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, and I had nothing to do with that. And neither did you. We're made of things which are not visible. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, he being murdered is the literal rendering of that, still speaks. Last Sunday we talked about jealousy, about being, this morning we were talking about pride. Cain slew Abel because he was jealous. So we need to guard against this hindering, this hardening that takes place. By faith, verse 5, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And then that great admonition that we find in verse 6, without faith. Now this is not just saving faith, folks. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Mike was teaching this morning about obedience. Romans chapter 10 says they have not all obeyed the gospel. We are compelled to be obedient to the gospel. And the rejection of that gospel brings about a hardening. Little by little by little by little until the Spirit of God is removed. My spirit, the Lord said, will not always strive with man. Without faith, it is impossible. How do you please God? You live a faithful life. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. Where am I here? Let me. 22. Chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. I got faith to be saved, but whoa, that's it. No, you don't. That's not the faith of a child of God. It is saving faith, but saving faith also produces living faith. 2 Kings chapter 2, toward the end of 2 Kings, and you have the story of Josiah. This is one of the latter kings in Judah. Verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. So he didn't live a very long time, did he? He lived 39 years. And we have the background, as is natural for kings. Verse 3, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So if you do the arithmetic here, he was 26, a very young man. That the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he might count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. You see, Manasseh reigned before Josiah. Manasseh was, Billy Graham preached a message a number of years ago entitled The Meanest Man That Ever Lived, and he focused on Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21. Now, Manasseh was eventually born again, but only after he was taken into captivity. And so they were preparing to repair the temple. Verse 7. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal, what's the word? Faithfully. What does that mean? That means that Josiah and Hilkiah the priest trusted the decision that these folks would make. They did not interject their pride into that particular decision that was made. Turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Find the book of Nahum. Joel, Amos. Find the book of Nahum. Habakkuk is the next book. One of the shorter books in the Bible. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 4. Behold the proud. And if you read through the major or minor prophets in the Old Testament, you find that a lot. Why did God permit the hardening of the Israeli people? Why is Paul writing this in Romans chapter 11? Because they were prideful. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. I struggle with pride. And if you're honest, you do too. Because when I am prideful, my soul is not right. But the just shall live by his faith. Now, Paul was so moved by the Spirit of God when he read this particular passage that he quotes it in the book of Romans, the early part of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and then he also quotes it again in Galatians chapter 3. So again, an important principle. In fact, the literal rendering of that verse is this: the just shall live by their faithfulness. Their faithfulness. We're in the book of Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be there in the next year or so. Romans chapter 12. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And it can likewise be translated faithfulness. What did the Lord have to say about it? Well, let's look at Luke chapter 16. The single phrase that is mentioned, and it's not found in this particular passage, Luke 16, or Luke 16, okay. I was thinking maybe it was Luke 12, let's see. It is Luke 12, I'm sorry. Turn to Luke 12. Well, I'm pulling a Mike and Gordon this morning, completely blank. Okay? Matthew 6. We'll get it right here. We're going to be in Luke in just a moment when we observe the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24. Sermon on the Mount. In fact, what I was looking for in Luke, and it may be Luke 8, but we won't search there. If you would, look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one despised. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than the food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, there are lots of people today that think that animals are every bit as important as we are. And I got an old dog, and I love the old dog, but he's not as important as I am. All God's people said, you're mighty slow. He's not. Changed dog food on him recently, and he doesn't like the new dog food. Well, he's got 55 pounds of it. He goes through that, then I'll go back and get the other. He's my dog. We are more important. Not pridefully, but because of the order of creation that God made. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And then the phrase that Jesus used the most in the Gospels. Oh, you of little faith. Wee faith. Minute faith. Oh, you of little faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, not the things in hand. It's the substance of things hoped for. You didn't have your salvation in your hand? I didn't either. It is the substance of things hoped for. And so, none of us is prescient. We do not know what tomorrow may bring. You get phone calls all the time. This individual is ill, has cancer, has heart disease, has something else. No one is prescient but God. And so faith is required not only for salvation but for living. It's a holy trust in the Lordship of Christ. Faith is a holy trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And those that presume upon God's grace as protection from His wrath, regardless of pride or their behavior, are sorely mistaken. Back now to Romans 9. Excuse me, Romans 11. When we presume upon the grace of God and we assume that we may live any way we choose, we are not born again. Faith is gifted to us to enable us to become like Jesus Christ. Now, God is good. But Paul also says God is severe. Whoa, preacher. You're talking about an Old Testament God here. You're talking about smoke and fire and brimstone and so forth, and I just can't accept that type of God. Well, be that as it may, that's what the Scripture says. God is severe. You know what that word means? It means that God is decisive. That once his mind is determined, there's no change. Oh, God, help us that we never get to that point. Once his mind is determined, we become reprobate. There's no hope for us. God is decisive. Now, here's the beauty of this passage. The aim of looking at severity is to make us fearful and to keep us looking at His goodness. Not a lot of fear of God today. It's to keep us, to enable us to look at His kindness. And kindness is what we want to fly to. We don't want the severity of God. We should never presume on the grace of God because we do not want the wrath of God. That's what Jesus did. God the Father placed His wrath on God the Son. Severity is what we flee from. Severity is judgment and destruction. Some of you may remember Dr. Sheldon Vanocken, who taught at Lynchburg College a number of years ago. He wrote a book entitled A Severe Mercy. He was also a friend of C.S. Lewis. Taught at Lynchburg College for a number of years, as a matter of fact. In fact, actually retired here and passed away back, I think, in 96, 97. And he wrote that book because his wife, he married late in life, and his wife, much like C.S. Lewis' wife, contracted cancer, and by the age of 40, she was dead. He wrote a book entitled A Severe Mercy. And he detailed in that book how, through the death of his wife at 40 years of age, he came to know the Lord as Savior. That is the severity, but it's also the goodness of God. In fact, he uses this passage in that particular book. Yes, we're to look at his gentler side, but we're also to understand that if we only look at his gentler side, it's bad for our faith. We're not being faithful people if we focus only on that. Yes, we want to flee to his goodness. We want to flee to his kindness. But what Paul has in mind here is the reminder that the Hebrew people, the vast majority, there was a remnant that was just, being saved and would be saved, but the vast majority of these go into final judgment without repentance. We're to look at the goodness and severity. We are to fear his severity, and we are to flee to his goodness. God's severity enforces our faith to send us running into the arms of the kindness of God. Our faith is produced by what we observe. Stop here this morning. Our faith is produced by what we observe. Now, we've not seen the Lord. The eyes of faith are given to us through the Word of God, because the Word of God is true. And so, if we observe the faith taught in the Word of God, we will grow. If we observe that faith, we will persevere. And if we grow in that grace and knowledge, we will endure. But faith is not just a rote, immaterial concept. And if we think that, we will perish. That's why Paul declares in just a couple of verses, I don't want you to be ignorant. And when Paul says that, our ears should prick up, our minds should go on alert. I do not want you to be ignorant. There's no place for boasting. Let's look at the goodness. Let's look at the kindness. And let's also understand that God can be decisively severe. We're to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And so may our understanding of who God is and his severity cause us to flee toward the goodness of God and to live by faith, because there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And may we not be ignorant of the fact that God's grace alone produces a faith for living. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the Word. We thank you for the instruction that is given here. And remind us, oh, we want to flee to your goodness. We want to hide under the shadow of the Almighty. We want your kindness to flood our hearts and our souls. But then also, too, remind us, Lord Jesus, that we are required in the Christian life to walk by faith. For, as Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, we walk by faith and not by sight. And one day our faith will be made, our saving faith, our salvation faith will be made real to us as we observe the Lord Jesus Christ. It's real to us today through the understanding of the Word of God. But then our faith will become saved. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would fill us with your mercy and with your grace this morning. If there's one that does not know you as Savior, I pray that by the precious Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that would move to convict them of their sin, that they may repent and call on Jesus Christ as Savior. Challenge us as believers and help us to understand that what you have for us here at Flat Creek is for the betterment of the church. Of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oswald Chambers, the Baptist, many years ago wrote the book My Utmost for His Highest. And in that he said, faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things that can only be learned in a fiery furnace. What a God we serve. The Apostle Paul, with the Spirit of God, was teaching the church at Rome, and by extension, the church here at Flat Creek. These are not dormant words. It's the living Word of God. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. We will give you an opportunity this morning to respond to the Word, to respond to Jesus Christ, who alone can save. If the Spirit is working your heart and life and you're resistant, that's pride. That's what sin does. It puts up a barrier. It puts up, as our president wants, a wall. That's what sin does, to keep us from responding to the goodness of God. As we sing an invitation hymn, if the Lord's spoken to you this morning, you do not know the Lord as your Savior, we'll give you an opportunity to make your way out of the pew, and we can take you to a private prayer room and with an open Bible lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can leave here this morning with that assurance, that possession of Jesus as your Savior. Don't delay. The severity of God lies in the balance. For the child of God, the Lord may be leading you into the fellowship of this church. Statement of faith. Perhaps you know the Lord as Savior. You need to follow Him in believer's baptism. We encourage you to make that decision today. And for those of us that are believers, the Lord has laid before us a challenge. And I would be remiss as your pastor if I didn't challenge you. I think that's what you want. So I'm going to challenge you to trust the Lord. For faith is the substance of things hoped for. What number, brother? 210. 210. Let's stand.